Today we look at the miraculous event after event after event in Matthew chapter 2. And just a reminder, the miraculous, these are events that are affected directly by the hand of Almighty, of an Almighty God, and not by natural causes. So certainly angels coming and visiting wise men, angels speaking in dreams to Joseph would fall into that category of miraculous things that have occurred. And so Matthew chapter 2, we're going to see these things over and over and over again. And we're also going to see a great contrast between those who seek hearing from God and those who don't seek to hear from God, rather they seek their own flesh. So let's dive right into our verses here today. Matthew chapter 2. You've already heard it. Let's read it again. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born, king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" These wise men, they were ready to hear from God. What were they, these magi? Were they astrologers? Were they astronomers? What they had? How did they come to know that this would be, this star was meaning of God? This was God communicating here to earth. Well, we know that there was a number of dispersions going on with the Jewish people. We have the Jews taken into exile, and when Jerusalem came back, when they came back, all of them didn't come back. That doesn't happen. When folks come back to an area, come to a land, just like now after World War II, Israel is opened back up. Jerusalem, this capital for the Jewish people. Are all the Jews in Israel right now? No. We have some Jewish people here in Bay County. There's Jewish people all over the world. And so that's just what happened. So they've been exposed to this. Could these possibly be Jewish people who have now been influenced by the Eastern world? Could be. I think that they're not Jewish people. Perhaps they're God-fearers, but they're looking for truth. And they're wholeheartedly looking for truth. And so when they see this star, they recognize this is from God. God is communicating to them, and they respond. They respond that, hey, we need to go follow this thing. We need to worship. And so they step out in great faith to follow where the star is leading from. And just think about it. That's a pretty miraculous thing. That's a pretty awesome thing. How many of us step out of our comfort zone to share the gospel with somebody in line at Walmart? Or how often do we justify that away? Let alone, we're going to travel by some sort of camel or whatever. We're going to travel hundreds of miles following this star that we believe we're probably convinced of is leading us to this king. That's a huge thing. That's a huge deal going on to have that much confidence, that much faith in everything that's going on. In fact, I would argue that they might have just about the most faith of any of these Christmas narratives that we have. Certainly more than Joseph. He wasn't necessarily ready to believe what Mary had said until an angel came and talked to him. This isn't an angel. We don't have any records of angels coming and talking to these wise men. They simply see a star. It's moving. They have enough knowledge of the skies to know this is something different. This is unique. Let's follow it. They've come to worship him. And so they go all around the town. Where is he? Where is he? And so it's not just one person. They get to the temple. They get to wherever. They're going around the entire town. Hey, where is he? Where is he? Where is he? So once again, this is another act of faith. So it's one thing to go to one person. Where is he who's born king of the Jews? And people look at you funny. Can you imagine the funny looks these guys would get? Hey, where's this one who's been born king of the Jews? I haven't heard anything about that. There's been no grand announcement going on. They would have heard 3 months ago with Zechariah and Elizabeth giving birth to John. That information was going on, but he certainly wasn't king of the Jews. But I heard they come and they go from person to person. Where is he? Where is he? Where is he? This whole town is getting stirred up. We see this in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. Why was he troubled? Uh-oh, here comes a king. I'm king. Here comes somebody who's going to threaten my reign, threaten who I am. And all the people in all Jerusalem with him. So once again, we see this isn't just one person, a couple people. All Jerusalem, they're troubled that Herod is getting worked up. They're worried about their political unrest that might go on now because they're looking for this real king. And so Herod, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the people, least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we know these scholars, these scribes, they tell him where he's supposed to be. And of all these three people that we see, the wise men hearing from God, they share this revelation. They saw the star. We hear from God in this passage, or we're hearing from the scriptures. God is communicating through the scriptures, through this star, this astronomical event. And the chief priest shared the prophecies of where he was to be born. God is speaking. God is trying to communicate here what's going on. But we see responses in the flesh. We see Herod, he's greatly troubled. Why? His power and his control is in great jeopardy. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men, secretly ascertained from them when the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. His power and control, he's troubled. His power and control is in jeopardy. And this is textbook sign of an unhealthy person. They're worried about, here comes this thing. What's this going to mean for me negatively? What's this going to happen? Here comes someone who threatens my power. Here comes somebody who threatens my control. There's fear that's going on. How do I stop what's going on? You see, it doesn't matter to them, or hasn't crossed their minds, whether this is from God or if this is God's plan. All that matters is how this impacts number one. A troubled person. So their number one priority, how do I preserve the power and control that I have? This is how Herod responds to God in the flesh. Of people, how do they respond? They're troubled. What will this mean for our political stability? Not the people of the capital of the nation of Israel. What does this mean for us as a people? Man, the king of the Jews is here. We have John the Baptist. We have John born, and maybe all this stuff is coming to fruition. But no, they're worried about their safety. They're worried about their security. They're worried about all these things that only God can provide. And the priests, how do they react? The priests, they react with the right answer, don't they? They react with the right answer. They tell them the prophecy of where he was to be born. They knew exactly where it was to happen. But they respond with the wrong heart. They miss the birth of the king. They know their scriptures, but their heart are far from God. Do they truly believe the scripture is going to take place? How are you and I reacting when these great signs, these great things are happening in a broken and fallen world? Are we reacting with, oh no, we need to grab for political stability. I got to make sure I elect the right person. That's the only way I'm going to have safety and security in 2021, if I have the right old white guy in the office. We have the right Middle Eastern guy on the throne. He's reigning. He wants to be with us. Do we know the scriptures? We know them. We have a head knowledge. But do we miss God with our hearts? Do we truly believe what's going to happen is going to take place, or do we miss him like the priests? So Herod goes out and sends them out, and so verse 9 tells us that after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose and went before them went until it came to rest over the place where the child was. It's another miraculous event. So it first comes into this general area so it can take him to Jerusalem. God's great hand is on that. He wants to let the whole town know, let this capital city know that, hey, the king has been born. God is doing this great work and sending these people, bringing this outsider, this Gentile. Maybe he's not a Gentile. I'm okay with being wrong about that. But it seems like he's this Gentile person coming in. God has revealed himself to the whole world, or is beginning to. But they see the star, and they follow it as it leads them directly to the child, first in general, and now specifically where this child is laid. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They were excited about this wonderful thing. I guess the rest of Israel, the rest of Jerusalem, is missing this great and wonderful thing. And going to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, once again, they heard from God. They heard from the scriptures. They heard Bethlehem. So they said, all right, we got to go to Bethlehem. And so they go to this city, and it gets narrowed down to this one specific place where the child is. God directs them exactly where he needs them to go. God is a very specific God. He's a powerful God. He wants to guide and direct us. And what is their response to God? Worship. Their response is worship. Finally, we've seen him. They give him the gifts, the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh, the gold for the king, the frankincense and the myrrh. We got these burial gifts, but also expensive, very expensive spices. I'm sure that the Lord, that the Father in heaven has guided and directed them to these specific gifts for them. These gifts which are going to help as they flee to Egypt. I'm sure it'll help pay for their however many years they spend there in exile. But their first response is worship. God has revealed himself, and they respond in worship. They don't respond in fear and trouble as much of Israel, much as Jerusalem has. They don't respond with just, meh, well, here's the prophecy. Here's the truth. What poor leaders. They respond with worship. And so I believe we should always respond to God first and foremost with worship. Is that our heart when we open up the scriptures? Is it worshipful? Is it adoration? Wow, look what you've done. If we know that these 66 books in our scripture, in our Bible, are inerrant, they're breathed out from God. They are miraculous. They are telling us awesome things about God. If at the very least we're not worshiping and adoring God because what he has revealed, then there's a problem with our hearts. If we can't at the very least do that, if we go to our scripture, we go to when God is trying to communicate, if it's all about what he wants me to do, then we're missing God. They respond first and foremost with worship. These wise men, they see the star and their reaction is to follow it. Why? So that they can worship this king, not figure out, all right, what do you want me to do? Give me more power, give me more glory, give me more whatever. They find the king to immediately go into worship mode. It's interesting, as we look at this birth narrative over and over again, we see the same reaction to Jesus. When Jesus is born, the hosts of angels react. Remember, to the shepherds, what do? They sing. They praise him. Glory to God in the highest, this whole host, this whole multitude to these shepherds. They're just glorifying and honoring. They're just, wow, how awesome is this? This is exciting. He's finally born. The shepherds find the baby Jesus just as it was told. And they return doing what? Glorifying and praising God. That's a response to God. Revelation chapter 4 tells us we have these four creatures. What do? And they never cease saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. For all of creation, this is all that they have been doing. So if I come to Scripture and I'm bored with a narrative, if I come and God reveals something and I'm, oh yeah, well, yeah, of course, virgins get pregnant, and then they give birth, and then blah, blah, blah. If I'm not have a heart of worship, of adoration of God, the problem isn't with God. It's not with the scripture. It's with me. It's with my heart. It's with you. It's with your heart. So if we're having our time with him, and this is not a reaction, this should be a great, wonderful light that goes off on our head, not to condemn us. God didn't come here to condemn us. We're at peace with him. But say, oh, man, something's a little bit off. Something's not quite right. Like if you're at the gym and you're lifting whatever weights and you feel a pain in your muscle, something maybe I need to stretch a little bit. I'm a little bit tight here. I need to go to a doctor. I need to figure out what's going on. I don't just proceed on because what I'm going to do, I'm going to hurt myself worse. I'm going to tear this worse. I'm going to do something or else. It's these little warning signs. God is great at giving us warning signs that, hey, something's a little bit off. But unfortunately, we become used to the normative of, that's okay. Yeah, naturally these miracles occurred. But these angels, these creatures, all the time, holy, holy, holy. They never cease saying it. They never get bored with it. And it's funny, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something, but right after that says there's these 24 elders. And it doesn't say that they're ceasing, they never stop saying it. All it says is that, hey, every time these four creatures say it, this is what they say. Well, if they're always saying something, that means that these 24 elders are always saying something else. They're likewise continually casting crowns before the throne of God. Continually, over and over again, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. The first reaction is worship. when we encounter God, it should be worship. Lord, thank you so much. You've revealed this wonderful truth to me. You've revealed yourself. You've provided for me. You've done this and you've done that. Jesus told the parable of those ungrateful, I believe that they were the lepers, the 10 of them. 9 went away. The one came back to say thank you. One came back praising. Unfortunately, we're more like the 9 than we are the 1 too often. So if you walk away with nothing else, walk away with, hey, if I'm encountering the Word of God and my first thought isn't adoration, isn't joy, isn't worship, isn't wow, how awesome is that, then there's something a little bit off with you and me. Lord, why am I not appreciative of this? Why am I not here where I ought to be? Lord, help me. Help me to want you like this. That's an okay prayer to say. I've said it many times. Help me to want to do this. Help me to want to do this. Lord, I know there's a disconnect, and we all get there. So they worship God. And then verse 12, it says, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So it's interesting. You have these wise men who they have first kind of this, I would say it's specific revelation, but it's still more general. So at first it's, hey, there's a star. Let's follow this to this big city. So they follow it. Hey, where's the king? Where's the king? Where's this king? They finally get the direction, and they get the star pointing them directly to this house. More specific, more honed in. They're following God. God is revealing more specifically things. And now they get this warning in a dream. God is now speaking to them in a dream. They desire to pursue God. They desire, they've almost, I hate to say it, you know, passed the test. They desire God wholeheartedly. So God, I think, protecting them, protecting this baby Jesus, King Jesus, tell them to go back another way. And so how do they respond? Obediently. If God reveals something, we ought to respond obediently. They go home a different way. And then verse 13 to 15, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Because remember, Jesus isn't out of the way. He isn't out of danger yet. Appeared to him in a dream, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. We hear from God again, more speaking directly to them, hearing from God, this angel now in a dream to Joseph. Take your family, flee away. And what's his response? He rose and took the child and his mother by night, departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. They hear from God. They respond in obedience, once again taking risks. I mean, what if Egypt isn't a place where they live, isn't a place where they have a summer home, a lake house, a Nile River house? They don't have anything going there. They're a couple thousand years away from having people, kinfolk there. But they go there, why? Because God told them to. And I believe God has provided for them in these 3 gifts. Who knows how large the quantity is, but God is providing. God is taking them. God knows how to protect and keep his people out of danger. He brought Jesus here to earth. We have this great Herod. I'm sure they could have easily justified, well, maybe if we just kind of keep a low profile, could do this or that, maybe if we go out. No, God wanted them out so they could identify with the nation of Israel, identify with their people, that I've called you out of Egypt. They respond in obedience. And we know that Herod, he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men. He becomes furious. He doesn't just count his losses. He ramps it up a number of notches. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region. So they could have just escaped perhaps to Nazareth, to wherever. All those kids, 2 years and under, according to the time they'd ascertained from the wise men. Then it was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So who's Herod hearing from? Who's Herod listening to right now? I'm sorry? Yeah, the evil one. His flesh, his pride. Certainly nothing even close to resembling God. Obviously, he justifies his actions. I'm the king. I have to protect the throne. I don't know whatever he says to himself. But we know even before that, without this, he was a pretty bad guy. he hears himself this horrible stuff, and he hears himself, he hears from the flesh, he hears from Satan, and he responds from the flesh. He responds to himself, let's kill all these children. Where did Israel, where did Herod before, where did these the scribes and the chiefs earlier on when they arrived in Jerusalem, where do you think they heard from? Where did they get their trouble from that the wise men is saying that, hey, here comes the king of the Jews? Were they hearing from God to be troubled? What were the chief priests saying, hearing from God? Well, yeah, here's the scripture, but they don't even go with them. Where's Herod hearing from? They're hearing from themselves. They're hearing from the flesh. They're hearing from Satan deceiving. We can know scripture and still miss scripture. We can be God's people and miss God. But we continue on. So Herod hears from himself. He responds. Just a little caution. We want to make sure that we're hearing from the right person, the right voice, not just simply ourselves. And unfortunately, in our lives, it's going to be pretty obvious. I think most of us, if we heard a voice that says, let's kill thousands of children, we would say that's bad. If we hear anything, even in that region, we would say that's a bad thing to do. We hear it more subtly in our lives, though. But he responds with fury. And so now he kills all the children. Now we have this return to Nazareth, verse 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought his life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother, went from the land of Israel. So once again, hearing from God, get the specific direction. He follows him, he rises, go back to Israel. And as they go back, we see in this next verse, verse 22, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. He was feared. There's this another bad guy, not a good person. Here's this fear. What do you think Joseph does with this fear? I imagine he takes it to the Lord. Yeah, I imagine he cries out, Lord, what do you want me to do? You sent me back here. There's something bad going on. What do you want me to do? Does anybody do that with God? Lord, it seems like you've sent me here, but there's a problem here. What do you want me to do? And that's where we should go with all of our problems. That's where we should go with all of our pre-problems, even before we even think there is a problem. Lord, it seems like you sent me to this home, to this job, to this line of the checkout market. You've sent me to this aisle in the store. You've sent me to this teacher, to this whatever. Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, we're not smart enough to know what to do. Unfortunately, we're foolish enough to think we know that we're smart enough that we know what to do, but we don't know all the circumstances going on. We need to rely on the Lord, on the Holy Spirit. And so what does he say? Being warned in a dream, he withdrew from the district of Galilee. God doesn't simply respond back right there, but he responds in a dream. Go to Galilee. And so he went and lived in the city called Nazareth. So it was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he'd be called a Nazarene. So he hears from God, cries out to God, hears back from God. Because God looks out for his people. He knows what's best for us, even if it doesn't seem best, even if it seems uncomfortable, even if it seems whatever. But Joseph responds with following him. He goes to Nazareth. So as we close out our message, I want for each of us, this is my heart, this is what as we move into 2021, this is such a great transition. We're going to have our 40 days of prayer. We're going to have we're going to have our Wednesday night come here, have a brief devotion time. If you want to come here at 6 o'clock, have some fellowship with one another at 6:30, we're going to immediately start in. We'll turn on the Zoom, and so if you can't join us in person, we're going to do all these things, but really, we want to seek the Lord. We want to hear from him. We want to tune our hearts to God. We want to walk in obedience. We want to ask the question of ourselves, are we seeking God? Are we hearing from God? Are we listening for God? Or do we rely on our own understanding of this world and use our own intellect to decipher and act upon what we assume and presume will be God's will? Once again, we're smart enough to trick ourselves, or we're dumb enough to think we're smart enough. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. This is all of our heart, with everything. We don't lean on any of our own understanding. We can use that. I'm sure Joseph, he brought his understanding. Hey, here is danger. Lord, what do you want me to do? All right, go to Nazareth. I'm sure if God had said, well, you need to stick there. Don't worry, I'll provide for you. I'll keep you safe. He would have gone into Jerusalem. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. That's what's happened here in Matthew chapter 2. And I see two distinct categories as we look at these, two distinct categories. We have the followers of God. We have the wise men. We have Mary. We have Joseph. Then we have the other side, those who are, for lack of a better term, those who are against God. We have the people of Jerusalem. We have Herod. We have these chief scribes. And so over here, we have the people that hear from God, and they respond obediently with everything they're doing. They hear from God, and they go. And they're not, it's interesting, in this chapter, in Matthew chapter 2, I don't see any time in which these people who are followers of God are acting without God telling them where to go. Do you see that at all in Matthew chapter 2? Whether it's the wise men, whether it's Joseph, whether it's, they're all of their actions are based on what God's told them to do, what God has revealed to them, whether that was from scripture or a star or a dream or whatever. God is very rich in the ways in which he wants to communicate with us. But then you look at the people who are against God. Are any of them responding in the way in which God is telling them to go or would tell them to go? No, not even one. They get the truth, but then they do their own thing with the truth. In the case of Herod, in this prophecy, the chief priests, they do not seek to listen to God. They do not seek to listen to God, but they respond with their own hearts. Everything they do is wrong, whereas these guys, everything they do is right. Not that they're sinless and perfect, but everything they do in this is right. There's a few, well, the Alliance has a number of core values. I see three of them playing out in here. One is the core value of prayer. That's why we're going to do our 40 days of prayer as a church. Once again, sign up. You'll have a number of opportunities to do that this week. But prayer, it's a primary work of God's people. We're not smart enough. We're not powerful enough. If we're not seeking God, God's the only one who can change hearts. God's the only one that can change circumstances. We can manipulate circumstances. We can modify things, but we can't actually bring about the change. We can be tools of God's change, but we can't bring it about. We're to be a core value. We're empowered. Acts 1:8, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt with him to empower us. Without the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we can accomplish nothing. We can do lots of things. We can tread lots of water. It's almost like without the Holy Spirit, without our prayer, it's like a rocking chair. It gives us something to do, but we don't get anywhere. Or it's like being stuck in the sand. You can spin your tires, and lots of sand can get kicked up, and it looks like a lot of stuff is going on. You're burning lots of gas, of sand's flying everywhere, but you haven't gotten anywhere. In fact, you're in a worse off position than you were before. And the third one, or the third of their core values, like to share faith-filled risks. Achieving God's purposes means taking faith-filled risks. And this always involves change. So these faithful risks, the wise men took a faith-filled risk, did they not? Leaving their people, coming to this area. Joseph and his family took this faith-filled risk. Mary trusting her husband with this, that he's hearing from God and this is the right thing to do. Then the coming back, that is it really actually safe? In reality, no, it wasn't actually perfectly safe. Well, is any of our lives actually perfectly safe? You know, we could get in a car accident going to Sonic for lunch today. We could be with the Lord, and our family would miss us. Well, we'd be happy to be with the Lord, but our families would miss us, and there would be all this heartbreak. But there's always risk in life. If we don't take these faith-filled risks, then we're going to be nothing like these folks in Scripture. So as we close out, just once again reiterating the healthy hearts, these healthy hearts of these folks, of the wise men, Joseph, they respond, how do they respond to the revelation? They respond in worship. They respond to God in worship, and they respond with action. We can, wow, Lord, how awesome is that? But if I don't actually step forward and do something with it, then I haven't fully done what God has asked me to do. It's a great step to that worship, that awe of God. But if I'm not willing to actually trust him, then my faith is worthless. those unhealthy hearts. They lack the worship. They lack the awe. Oh, wow, yeah, that's great. That star led you here. And it's okay to have, if somebody were to come to your store, your house, or whatever, and say, a star led me to your house from Jesus. It's okay to vet that out. To make sure that this is actually, you know, from the Lord. You want to test all the spirits. Is this something that's truly happening? If it seems like God's doing it, then yeah, then go with it. Otherwise, you know, unfortunately, there's a lot of deception and everything else going on. But these unhealthy hearts, they lack the worship and awe. And they follow their own flesh, their own ideas, their own understanding. That's why this world's in the place that it is. We follow our own understanding. This world, those who don't have Jesus, they follow their own understanding. An unborn child, man, this is going to be such a difficulty. This is going to be such a financial burden. Is that not true about a child? Absolutely. Kids cost money, and they take time, they take effort, they make you more frustrated, they make you lose your hair, start going, stuff happens, you know. And so it's easy to follow this bad train of thought that's not from God and, well, man, I can't handle this, so let's terminate this pregnancy. And that's sad when that happens. But fortunately, they're deceived by Satan. He's a great deceiver. He's deceived every one of us in this room. We think something incorrectly about God. It's just what he does. So we want to be careful following our own flesh, our own ideas, our own understandings of things. We want to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So these next steps, please sign up for those 40 days of prayer. We're going to have, just now announcing this, we're going to have corporate prayer. We've done this before, Sundays in the past. We're going to have it every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Here. I plan on having it hopefully right here in the sanctuary. So that way you come in and just pray. We're not hidden off of somewhere else, but we want to have, let's have corporate prayer together. Just 15 minutes of prayer and just praying for one another, praying for the church, praying for whatever problems, whatever the Lord lays on your heart. Let's be a people that pray together. And then once again, Wednesday night, a time of seeking God, a time of prayer for one another, a time of prayer for our church and the different aspects of it that come to mind. So let's close out this service. We're going to have one more song, and then we'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you have called us, even though it seems like we're not as faithful often as the wise men. We're not as faithful as Joseph. We don't trust you as much. But Lord, you desire an intimate relationship with us. As we enter into a new year, help us to leave behind those things, the mistakes that we've made, and help us to follow you more. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart that desires to desire you more, a heart that desires to take those risks in following you, that help us to get us outside of our comfort zone, help us to be more like you. Lord, I pray as a church that 2021 would be our healthiest and spiritually most prosperous year that you've ever given us as a body. Lord, guide and direct us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.